Well, do turn back to Proverbs chapter 1, verses 8 to 19. Who are you listening to? I once listened to an interview with a retired footballer, and he talked about the challenges he faced when he was at a lower league club, where he could very much hear every single person shouting from the touchlines. His manager had given him very clear instructions as to what he was to do, but often the crowd around him didn't like the instructions he was given. So he might have been told by his manager, "Do not shoot from distance." But every time he got the ball on the edge of the penalty box, people were shouting, "Shoot! Shoot!" at the top of their voices. Be told to hold back on the tackles, wait for them to come to you, and they cry, "Get stuck in!" And you'd even get fans shouting and screaming at you as if you were doing something wrong. And he found it very difficult to switch off the voices of those fans because he wanted to please them. But the reality is that those fans, the last time they played football was probably for their primary school team coming off the bench. They had no idea how you really win a professional football match. He couldn't listen to the fans. He had to listen to the manager who knew what he was saying. Well, a similar thing can happen in the Christian life to the life of this footballer. You seek advice on how to live, and you're met with a cacophony of noise. The shouts of your friends, the shouts of your parents, the shouts of your church family, the shouts of your own desires. Who are you listening to? Every month or so, we're dipping into the book of Proverbs. It's a book of wisdom, which doesn't mean philosophy. It means guidance for day-to-day life. And it's particularly intended to be wisdom for a young man. As he goes out into the world, his father, Solomon, wants to give this young man some wisdom about how to live in the world. But as he sets out on this journey, who is this man to listen to? In today's passage, there are two alternatives. He can either listen to his parents, or he can listen to his peers. Nothing much has changed, has it? The word peer pressure, I'm told, came about in the 1960s, but the idea has been there ever since the fall, ever since they were parents and children. Young people have always been tempted to listen to their peers rather than the voice of their parents. And so as Solomon starts out to share his wisdom, he wants to make sure we're listening to the right voices. Now, of course, this advice isn't just relevant to teenagers and children. The voice of this father is not just the voice of dad, but it's also the voice of the wisdom of God. How often do we choose to listen to the voices of our peers, our friends, and our family members rather than our heavenly Father? So whether you're 8 or 18 or 83, what Solomon says is relevant to you. Who are you listening to? Let's think about that as we dive in. First of all, verses 8 to 9, listen to your wise parents. Solomon wants to tell us who we should listen to. Verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. There's a few things to say about these verses. Firstly, who is it you're to listen to? Well, you're to listen to your father and your mother. Both parents are mentioned here. And that's the case throughout the scripture, whenever children are addressed. Fifth commandment, honour your father and your mother. We aren't to play mum and dad off against each other. Perhaps some children might lean towards their mother. Perhaps some might lean towards their father. I remember one time in a family devotion, we were doing the story of Jacob. We said to the kids, it's terrible, isn't it, when parents pick a favourite child, and oh yes, this is very terrible. And children shouldn't pick favourite parents, should they? And both Joshy and Lucy kind of look like this, as they clearly do have favourite parents. But the Bible won't let us pick favourites when it comes to wisdom. Mother and father both have wisdom from God. When God created male and female, he said they were created together to image God. The image of God is not complete with just man or woman alone, but man and woman combined give the image of God. And in the same way, the wisdom of God comes to us from both our father and our mother. So you're to listen to your mother and your father. But what are you to listen to? If that's the who, what are we to listen to? Well, we're to listen to our father's instruction and our mother's teaching. Again, there's no real difference between instruction and teaching. They're both getting across the same idea. Not academic knowledge, subjects like maths and English, as much as you can probably learn from your parents in those ways. But it's the practical wisdom of life that we see in Proverbs. Things like how to keep friends, how to make decisions about your future, how to treat your brother and sister. You're not to think, oh, they don't know anything, they're so old. Rather, we're to say, God has given my father and mother's teaching to instruct me. I need to listen and obey. But you might ask thirdly, well, why are we to listen? And we see that in verse 9. They are a garland to grace your head and a chain to adorn your neck. A garland and a chain are both costly adornments. They'd be highly valued. Obviously, a garland would pass away quite quickly, but it'd be beautiful flowers that had been collected, whereas the chain would be a valuable piece of jewellery. They are treasures you're given by your parents. Nat has a few pieces of jewellery that were given to her by her grandmother. They're a precious treasure. It helps that her grandfather was far better off than I am. So it's better than any jewellery I'll ever get for Nat. I've kind of resigned myself to that fact. These family heirlooms are precious, more precious than anything Nat could get for herself. And that's what wisdom is like. It's a treasure that you couldn't afford yourself. You couldn't get on your own two feet. Just as someone might look at a valuable necklace and be impressed. So the wisdom that comes from our parents is a beauty that will be appreciated by all. What that blessing is more explicitly is made clear in the fifth commandment I mentioned before. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord is giving you. God's people were going to the promised land. And if they obeyed God, they'd stay in that promised land. What hope did they have for living long in the land when there was that condition given? Well, the hope was honoring father and mother, learning from the previous generation. And nothing has changed in regards to that in the New Testament. We read recently on a Sunday morning, Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. There's a sense in which, while you're a child, this is the primary commandment God gives you to keep. Now let's think through how this applies to various people here. First, let me speak to parents. Parents, the book of Proverbs is a guide for us in how to parent our children. And notice how high a value it puts on your teaching. Your instruction and your teaching are better than any jewelry you could give to your children. Ephesians 6 tells fathers to bring up their children in the training and instruction of the Lord. It is still our task now. And it's a sacred task. Imagine I came to you and said, I've been chatting to the elders and we've got this person who is really young in their faith and we want them to be put on the right path and to be mentored. And so I want you to take this individual. I want you to mentor them for the next 18 or so years or until they're ready to get lost or whatever it may be. They're going to live in your house. They'll eat at your table. They'll see your life and they'll hear your daily teaching around the dinner table. Wouldn't you think that was an incredibly sacred task? Or do you realize that's the task that you've been given by God as a parent? You're not given children for them to make you feel good when they cuddle you, a bit like you have a dog to cheer you up. You're being given children to train them up to go out into the world to be the blessings of God. There is no greater ministry you will ever have than raising your children. There is no career that will change the world as much as the impact you have in your home. There's no greater influence on your children than you. No teacher, no youth leader, no mentor will ever impact them the way you do. Do you take that seriously as your duty? Do you teach them the scriptures or do you leave that to the Sunday school leaders? Do you try to model patience and gentleness? Do you talk through your teenage children's career options? You're called to do all these things. And you should also encourage your children, as Solomon does, to take your wisdom seriously. Not because we think we're all wise, but because we recognize God has ordered the world so that mums and dads help children. If you give your children an instruction and they say, why should I do that? Why should I listen to you? It's quite right to say, because God has put me here to help you. It might feel like your kids won't listen to you, but I assure you that that isn't true. When I was a teacher, we had a big problem with boys getting into fights on the playground. And we tried to tell the kids, if you get hit by another child, tell the teacher and we'll sort it out. But the parents at home, because it's quite a rough and ready area, were telling them, don't be a wuss and tell the teacher, hit him back and they'll never hit you again. Who do you think it was that the kids listened to? It wasn't the teachers. Teachers are always lamenting how they can never undo bad teaching from home. Well, we can use that for a positive, can't we? If we give good teaching at home, it will be hard for the world to undo. It's not impossible, no guarantees. But if we set off our children in the way they should go, then there's a good chance that they won't depart from it. So that's a word to parents from these verses. Next, let's apply it to children. And by children, I mean anyone under their parents' roof in a way that they're still submitting to their parents. So you could be 8, you could be 18. It's slightly different at different ages, of course. But this passage asks, do you listen to your mum and dad? Children have always thought they know better than mum and dad. But imagine you wanted to be an artist and you get to speak to a professional artist and they told you the exact career path they went on, the mistakes they made, the successes they had. Wouldn't you listen to their advice? Well, if you want to be a human being with a happy life and your parents have been human beings for 20 to 30 years before you, why wouldn't you listen to them? When you were a toddler, they passed on lessons like, don't touch that hob, it will burn your fingers off. As you got a bit older, perhaps they taught you how to make friends at primary school. As you got even older, maybe they taught you how to get a good job, how to fill in your CV. Now, if each generation of human beings do that, you don't just get your mum and dad's wisdom. You get the wisdom they got from their parents, and the wisdom they got from their parents, and the wisdom they got from their parents. And there's this huge delivery of the treasure of wisdom over hundreds of years of human history. But in our culture, our tendency is to take that huge book of wisdom, as it were, and to burn it and say, I'm going to start from scratch myself. What folly that is. Value the wisdom from your parents. You might say, well, what if my parents aren't believers? Well, in an ideal world, we have Christian parents who raise us up in the knowledge and instruction of the Lord. As we read in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Knowing God is the foundation for true knowledge. But that doesn't mean that our non-Christian parents have nothing to teach us. I think it's helpful to have an idea of what theologians call common grace. Common grace says that even non-Christians, by God's grace, will sometimes say wise things. So, for example, the laws of our land aren't made by Christians, but they usually reflect God's wisdom. Doesn't matter whether you don't murder because of the Ten Commandments or the British Legal Code. Still a good idea. And in the same way, our parents are full of common grace. They can tell us the value of working hard, of keeping company with good influences, of kindness to others. And when our parents do this, they are the source of God's wisdom, even if they don't believe he exists. There are times that we might have to go against their wishes, but even then, we endeavour to do it in as submissive a way as possible, recognising that they have been placed in God's plan above us, and that we are to treat them with respect, even when there are times we have to go against their wishes. What about those of us who aren't parents or children, or at least in a stage of life where those things are less significant than they once were? Well, I think we should recognise, as we've already mentioned, that the relationship between parents and children is a foreshadowing of the relationship between God and his people. God is referred to as a father, and he teaches his children through the words. What we learn at our mother's knee about God's commands should still be challenging us today. Just like a rebellious teenager thinks they know better than mum and dad, so we can think we know better than our heavenly father. Didn't we hear that this morning in Isaiah 1? I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. That's the danger we face. Proverbs 1:8-9 is obviously primarily about our earthly father. But we should acknowledge it throughout our lives. We've never reached a point where we don't need wisdom from outside. We need the wisdom from our Heavenly Father as well. So here these verses are called, yes, to listen to your earthly father and mother, particularly while you're young, but also to hear your Heavenly Father too. His wisdom is greater than any father who has ever existed. Following it crowns us with glory greater than any garland of a parent's wisdom. So come to God's word each morning with a heart of obedient child, saying, Father, what would you have me do? And you will see the true blessings that will follow. So that's the first thing this passage teaches us. Listen to wise parents. And then secondly, in verses 10 to 19, don't listen to foolish peers. Don't listen to foolish peers. Now, kids, you might not have heard the word peers before, but peers just means people the same age as you. Any people the same age as you who are foolish, you should ignore. Look at verse 10. My son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in. Entice is another tricky word. It means to be tempted, to be tricked into doing something. And you can see an example of that in verses 11 to 15. If they say, come along with us, let's wait, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. We will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. We will all share the loot. My son, do not go along with them. Do not set foot on their paths. So the picture here is of a boy joining a gang. And the gang are saying, let's wait by the side of a road and then jump on some passerby and steal all their money. We'll be rich beyond our wildest dreams. And you can see why that would be attractive. Yeah, it might be a terrible thing to do, but look at the upside. Riches beyond your wildest dreams. But Solomon says, don't listen to them. Why? Well, verse 16. For their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. He says that they're wanting to do evil. And you as a follower of God should hear that and say, no, I'm not going to go that way. God would hate it. God doesn't want me to shed blood. It's almost like Solomon's getting his son face to face with how bad that really would be. But he goes on in verses 17 to 18 to say another reason. How useless to spread a net where every bird can see it. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. And what's all this about? Well, he's saying it's pointless to spread a net where a bird can see it, because the bird isn't going to be fooled. Even a bird knows that if you get in a net, you're going to get caught. And it seems like he's saying the same about these boys. They're not subtle. They're going to get caught. They're going to see these lads, you know, with the kind of socks tucked into their jeans or whatever the equivalent was in those days, and hanging around waiting just to jump on someone. And they're going to know that they're no good. They're going to get caught. They're going to get into trouble. And actually, the only people they're going to ambush is not the people they're going after, but it's themselves. They're going to get caught. And in this culture, the punishment would probably have been death. So it would have been much worse for them than the risk than the opportunity of getting money. Verse 19, he opens it out. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. Now, obviously, there's some young people who get involved in criminal gangs, but there are other ill-gotten gains, other ways people sin in the hope of getting some advantage. And he says that just like these criminals, they'll end up hurting only themselves, and that anyone who pursues sin will only damage themselves. We could apply that principle to other sins, couldn't we? Perhaps your mum and your dad are away, and they let you have your friends stay over. And those friends say, let's get your dad's beer and get drunk. Well, the reality is you're not as clever as you think you are. As soon as your dad gets home, he's going to look in the recycling bin, see a load of beer bottles, and you won't be able to have a party again. It's as simple as that. Or your friends are messing around in class and you think you'll join in, but then the teacher gives you an after-school detention. Your mum and dad give you the telling off of your life, and you've ended up only hurting yourself. It may look like fun to break the rules with friends, but it doesn't work out in the end. The advantages don't add up. Now let's apply this to those three groups again. First of all, to those of us who are parents. Parents, teach your kids to resist the pressure of their peers. Teach your kids about the influence of bad friends. Teach them this way before you think they're going to need it. And notice, by the way, how the author tells a story here. These can be a helpful way of teaching kids. Maybe it's a TV show or it's a kid's book that might have a story where a bad influence leads to a bad ending. Or maybe you can tell a story from your own life where you made a mistake and say, learn from what I did. And of course, you may end up reading a passage like this and explaining it to them. That's the best way. Teach your kids about peer pressure before it happens. And also talk about temptation. That the sin in this passage looked attractive. Sin and you'll get rich. Sin never comes along and says, do you want to go to hell? It always says, here's something good that you can get. It'll say, get drunk and you'll be popular. Wear inappropriate clothing and you'll get a boyfriend. Again, as you read the scriptures to your children, you might come across stories where a person is tempted. Teach your kids about temptation, perhaps before they have that temptation thrust before them. Now, next, what's the message to those kids and young people here? I imagine you know what this is like, kids. I hope none of you attempted to join a gang and actually beat people up. But you probably know what it's like for your friends to encourage you to do something your mum and dad think is wrong. Could be mucking around in Sunday school to impress the other kids. Could be smoking behind the bike sheds because everyone else is doing it. Could be watching films that you know are too old for you, but your mates think are all fun. God wants to warn you. There are dangers in following foolish peers. Always look to see if there's an ambush you're setting for yourself. Will the sin come back to bite you? And this, of course, isn't just true for kids. It's true for adults as well. Jesus constantly talks about the fear of man, which is another way of saying peer pressure. He also talks about the love of money and the dangers there are in pursuing it with no moral compass. He even tells us to pray in our daily prayer, lead us not into temptation. Has that assumption that daily we're going to be tempted and daily we need to ask God to help us with that temptation. Sure, peer pressure and temptation are particularly powerful for the young, but those temptations never really go away. Jesus himself was always concerned with what his heavenly Father thought. Not the crowds, not the Pharisees, not even his own disciples. And the treasure he pursued was always the treasure in heaven. His life was wise in every way. And he encourages wisdom in us too. He's wisely put us in churches so we'll have positive peer pressure on one another, that we can urge each other to do what is right. We need to be on the watch for each other, that we don't slip into the ways of this world. Where might you be tempted to go along with evil and end up setting a trap for yourself? Hear what Jesus says to you today. So that's what Solomon wants to teach us this evening. Listen to your wise parents and don't listen to foolish peers. Now, when we look at the mirror of God's word, we often see our flaws. And if you honestly look at yourself in this mirror, you'll see your failure. You'll see the ways that you didn't listen to your wise parents, maybe many decades ago. Perhaps as a child, rejecting your parents' instruction, you paid the price. Perhaps as an adult, failing to listen to the voice of your heavenly Father in his word, ending up causing you deep trouble. And you'll see the ways you did listen to your foolish peers. Again, maybe as a teenage lad, led astray by his friends he wanted to impress. Or maybe as an adult who cares more about what people in the office think than what God says. It's good to be humbled by the word. It's good to be led to acknowledge our sin and say, God, I need your forgiveness. But we should also remember the Lord Jesus. We should remember that he obeyed the voice of our heavenly Father, not just for his own sake, but for ours as well. His perfect record is given to us. And he paid the price for every sinful failure we make. If you trust in Jesus, the sin of your past can be wiped completely away. But of course, that doesn't mean we just go on sinning. Why would we want to? If we learn to listen to our wise parents and ultimately to our all-wise Heavenly Father, those instructions will be a garland for our heads. If we reject the voice of foolish peers, we'll avoid the dangers that sin always presents. So let's listen to this wisdom and endeavour to put it into practice, not in the hope to save ourselves, but in the hope for a life that is more joyful and more glorifying to God. As we read last time, Paul in Colossians prayed, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, like the wisdom we've got today, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way." Let's pray that same prayer. Having seen the wisdom of God's word, let's pray that the Spirit will root it in us so that we may bear much fruit and glorify our God, however young or however old we may be.